This might seem a little different to start off a talk about prayer, but let's talk about what you're good at for a second. Let's talk about your gifts, your talents, your skills. How about this? Would the best prayer, not best prayer, but best one who prays, the best prayer in the room, just stand for me, please? Nobody standing? Katie just goes for it. You know, I'll say this. For the most part, we tend to think like, prayer. I don't know if I'm very good at prayer. Like, I know what prayer is. I can talk to God some, but I don't know how good I am at prayer, right? If I asked for the best singer in the room, or among the best singers in the room, right? Like, most of the time, if it's a smaller room anyway, I'm like, okay, I think I'm probably among the best singers in the room. Not, I can't be the best with Cam and Katie in the room, for sure, but you know, like, I've done a lot of music, used to do music in the past, like, I've got some amount of confidence with that, right? If I asked, like, you know, or who would think maybe you're among the best mathematicians in the room, right? It's not arrogant to say, I'm pretty good at math, right? I know that I'm pretty good at it. I'm probably among some of the best in the room. Who knows, right? It's not cocky, is it? You have a general sense of what you're good at. You have a general sense of what your talents, your skills are. If you're one of the friendliest people, right? You might not think like, I'm the friendliest, right? But you know that you have a way of making others feel relaxed, welcomed, at home. People have told you things like that. You probably have a sense of that reality. If you're good at your job, right? If you're a fun person to be friends with, like maybe you're not necessarily like the friendliest, but if you're friends with me, we're going to have fun. You have a sense of that and who you are. And that applies to spiritual stuff probably as well. Some of you are probably pretty good at explaining parts of the Bible to your friends who may not know Jesus as well. I haven't been walking with him maybe as long, right? You don't necessarily know a ton, but you have some gifting in that place. Some of you are probably better explaining Jesus and the good news of Jesus to those who don't even know him yet. You just kind of, there's something natural about it, maybe supernatural about it. And you know, there are some people that are probably pretty good at praying compared to the rest of us. Yeah, some people have the spiritual gift of prayer, but I've yet to meet the person who says, oh, my prayer life, it's great. Yeah, absolutely. I definitely pray enough, whatever enough is, right? I don't know people that say that. I know people who love to pray. I know people who maybe are good at prayer compared to me. I know people whom God works in and through when they pray, to a greater extent than he does through my own prayers and others' prayers. But I don't know too many folks that would say really like, yeah, I'm skilled in prayer to such an extent that like I know that I'm great at that. And here's why. Because the concept of prayer itself is somewhat foreign to us. Maybe we've grown in it a little bit and getting better at it, and we feel like, man, God really is in this when I pray, and it's awesome. But nonetheless, it's a foreign concept that he's kind of got to introduce us to, you know? Over and over in the Bible, we're urged to pray. We pray all the time in our services on Sunday mornings and in all of our different ministries at 20s ministry and prayer ministry and at our for our mission trips and on our mission trips and for our service projects and on our service projects. We're in a season of 40 days of prayer here at Perimeters. Some of you would certainly know that we were thinking about, you know, praying for the next 40 years of ministry here and what that might look like, right? And so if you just looked at the exterior, at churches and Christians, you would just have to assume, oh, well, those people, they probably are pretty spiritual. I mean, they're probably pretty holy. They're probably just praying all the time because they talk about it so much. And yet, it's just probably not true, right? It's probably not true for us individually as much as we might hope that it might be. We talk about discipleship a lot around Perimeter. You may be sick of that. I don't know. Discipleship can be a little bit of a buzzword, right? If you've been in certain ministries, certain churches, maybe this church, where it's talked about a lot, you can begin to get this sort of like, oh my gosh, this is really intense, right? Sounds like some huge time commitment, you know, really, really overwhelming. By the way, I promise that it's not. I promise you that it's not. And if you're ever interested, I'd love to explain to you what discipleship really looks like around here and why it's amazing and you should want to be involved. And so I do that a fair amount with folks, help them understand what discipleship looks like here. And in that, if we ever sit down, this is one of the things we'll talk about. We say, like, discipleship's really happening when these five things are happening: truth, equipping, accountability, mission, and supplication, right? And I can just promise you that what happens in the vast majority of groups, right, is that one of those gets a little less attention than the others. And it's prayer, I promise, right? Because here's the thing. Truth, we're pretty comfortable with. Now, we might not be comfortable with the truth that's being spoken to us, but we're comfortable at least with the concept, right? Like information transfer. We can handle that. I can agree or disagree with the information that we get, but we get it. We get what the truth section is, at least, right? Give me the information. Give me that Bible trivia so I can sound impressive in front of other people. Yes. Give me those pithy wisdom nuggets that I have not really internalized in my own life yet, but my brothers and sisters in Christ will think, "Woo, that guy is sharp," right? I like that section. Like, give me the equipping. Yeah. There's nothing we love more probably among Christian community than to talk about, like, but what does that really mean for us? And that's a good thing. That's a good question to ask. It's a good question to dive into. But, you know, we're comfortable at least with the concept of equipping. Right? I might not put it into action, but I will talk for hours about what it really means to apply this. You know? Especially those slightly hard to understand passages where there's some question as to what the Bible exactly means. And like, well, you know, what it means to me is, like, you know, what I get out of it. Like, those are our favorite phrases in the Christian world, are they not? Accountability, we're less excited about, let's be honest, right? But we get it. You know, people helping us not be hypocrites. People helping us live in line with what we say we believe. Okay, you know, mission, even less excited about that probably. But, you know, the reality of Jesus is the best news ever, and we may not be super excited about starting some of those conversations sometimes, but you know, if we love Jesus, then we love Jesus, and so there's probably at least, if you've come into relationship with him, there's some amount of you that's like, at least, you know, when I get into those conversations, I love talking about him, sharing about him, being on his mission. But prayer is a little different. Prayer is a declaration of our complete inability, our complete inadequacy, our complete dependence on God. Real prayer, anyway. Like, we like those prayers that are like, oh, Lord, help. Help fill in the blank somewhere, right? Like, Lord, thanks for the job, you know? That was really clutch. It's pretty much something I can do without you, right? Because, you know, I mean, it was my major. So, but, you know, if you could just help me out a little bit, you know, reaching my goals this month or this year or whatever, that would be so great. Just give me that last little push over the hurdles, you know? Be awesome. Is that how you pray? Often? I think that it's how we all tend to pray. I think it's how we all tend to pray, honestly. Now, the Bible portrays a radically different concept, though, of prayer. And so this fall, we've been in these a series of series talking about prayer, right? So in particular, we've been talking about Jesus's prayers. And so there's a variety of spots in the Gospels where we see Jesus praying. So we said, hey, that's a good idea. Let's focus on those. As Caleb and I were talking about what it would look like to have teaching series this fall, we really liked this idea of like, what if the three different series all kind of linked together and built? And so even though they're different, we're kind of building towards something. That's pretty cool. Started out in August talking about the Lord's Prayer, and that kind of took you up through September, I think, examining phrase by phrase where Jesus literally teaches his disciples how to come to God in prayer. Good, okay. This is the last week, I think, is that right, of the second series, which is Prayers in the Shadow of the Cross. I think the next series is Prayers on the Cross or from the cross, things that Jesus actually prayed on the cross. These are the prayers Jesus prayed in this series that we're ending up as he's preparing for the great purpose of his life here on earth, right? Purchasing a people for himself on the cross. So I know in the past month or so, you looked at what's called the high priestly prayer in John 17. If you were around, you heard that. And today we're looking at a fairly well-known one, Jesus' fairly simple prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane, right before he goes to the cross. And so if we fundamentally misunderstand prayer, like I think we do, even those of us who get it, right, it's like we leak gospel. We leak gospel truth, and we often turn back to our old ways. So if we misunderstand prayer, then maybe the single best thing that we can do to refocus on the reality of prayer is to look at Jesus. He is God himself, so he's definitely an authority on God and how to come to him. he's human also, fully. So what he does really informs the way that we live as well. So let's look at the passage first. We're looking at Matthew 26, 36 through 46. It says this: Jesus went with them, his disciples, to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, "Sit here while I go over there and pray." And taking with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, he began to be sorrowful and troubled. And then he said to them, "My soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch with me." And going a little farther, he fell on his face and prayed, saying, "My Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." And he came to the disciples and found them sleeping. And he said to Peter, "So you cannot watch with me 1 hour. Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." Again, for a second time, he went and prayed, "My Father, if this cannot pass unless I drink it, your will be done." And again he came and found them sleeping, for their eyes were heavy. So, leaving them again, he went away and prayed for the third time, saying the same words again. And he came to the disciples and said to them, "Sleep and take your rest later on. See, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed in the hand of sinners. Rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand." So, the Gospels, the Synoptic Gospels, are Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And they're sort of laid out in basically a chronological order. Gospel of John is laid out a little bit differently, right? There's still a chronology to it, but it's just a little bit different, right? Matthew, Mark, and Luke are sort of a synopsis of Jesus' life. And they're sort of laid out like this, right? You've got origins, right? And then you move into Jesus' ministry, the beginnings of his ministry up in Galilee and sort of the northern part of Israel for the most part. He sets his face toward Jerusalem. In Luke, I think that's Luke 9, 51, something like that. I may be wrong. But it's in Luke 9. It says Jesus sets his face toward Jerusalem, toward this mission that he has. So that middle part of each one of the synoptic gospels is Jesus rode up to Jerusalem. So it's not just this random grouping of stories about him, though it might feel like that at some point, right? There's a purpose to this narrative. And so we come here, and he's in Jerusalem. So he has come to the place where his mission is going to have its climax, right? He's been welcomed like a king. He's coming in the town, and they're laying palm branches before him. Hosanna, Lord, save. Right? Welcomed as a king, but he's preparing to die. Disciples are not necessarily clicking with everything he's talking about quite yet, right? So they probably don't have much of a sense of this. And so he goes after they do dinner together to this garden called Gethsemane, which means oil press. It's on the western slope of this Mount of Olives. There's a bunch of olive groves there that rich people would have owned. Right? He goes into this garden to spend time talking to his father. And there's a few things I want you to take away from it. Right? I want you to see this. Jesus asks for what he wants. Right? Don't get lost in the not my will but yours be done. That's very, very important. Right? Don't lose the fact that Jesus asks for what he wants. The God-man says to his father, is there another way? Right? Is there another way to go about this? Can this cup pass from me? Two, Jesus asks repeatedly. It's important. Right, 44, he says, he went away and prayed for the third time. Three times. He comes back. Lord, can this cup pass? Can we find another way? Three, Jesus asks boldly. Right, he prays with a passion. He prays with emotion. He is not afraid to come before his Father and talk about what's on his heart, right? 37 says, he began to be sorrowful and troubled. And those are not very good translations. He was deeply troubled. He was in anguish, right? 38 says, very sorrowful even to death. That gets a little closer to it, right? You're probably somewhat familiar with the way that Luke talks about this. Right, Luke says, 22:44, being in agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat became like great drops of blood falling to the ground. And apparently this is real. Like, this is a real thing that can happen, not just to Jesus, but to everyday folks, when there's an extreme amount of stress. I'm probably going to mispronounce this, but it's called hematidrosis, right? Where people are under such extreme duress that there's blood that mixes in with their sweat. That's intense. I mean, he's bringing the full weight of his emotion before his father, his passion before his father. He's coming boldly, right? Fourth thing I want you to see is that Jesus asks on your behalf. Jesus asks on your behalf. I don't know if you see that right away or not, but because it seems like he's saying, like, can we just not do this cross thing? But he's not asking for a way out of redeeming his people. Right? He's looking for another way. Right? Because in John 17:20, he says, I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, right? He's looking forward to those who will be his, to us. And then in John 12:27, he says this, now my soul is troubled. What shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? For this purpose, I've come to this hour. And so he's asking on your behalf. He's talking to the Father on your behalf. The Bible actually tells us that not only did he do this in the high priestly prayer, not only did he do this when he said, you know, it's for this reason I've come to this hour. Father, glorify your name, right? Not only did he do this in the Garden of Gethsemane, right? But he is praying for you eternally. Christ intercedes for us now, Romans 8, 34 tells us. All right, 1 John 2:1, some of you were with us, what was it, this past year when we talked about 1 John some. John says, if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. He intercedes for us. He's our advocate now. Hebrews 7, 23 through 25 says, the former priests, back in the day, they were great in number because they were prevented by death from continuing in office. But he holds his priesthood permanently because he continues forever. Consequently, he's able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them, you. Jesus has done it all for you. And that's why I'd love to draw your attention to the most. Jesus has done it all for you. He saves to the uttermost, right? He pleads his blood over you constantly, eternally. Jesus is not your role model. The wrong thing to do is look at this and say, okay, I get prayer wrong, cool, Jesus gets it right, just do what Jesus did. Got it. Right? That's actually not what I want you to take away from this, at least not yet, for a variety of reasons, right? One, you can't. You can't. Jesus has done and is doing all of this for you. Two, you can't. In that, Jesus had a heart that had no sin. His prayers were and are perfect, not tainted with selfishness or jealousy. Sin, mine are. Yours are. Three, you know, God gave us this little narrative about the prayer of Jesus in Gethsemane to not to say, like, get it right, fools. But to say, like, here's my boy who's getting it right for you. Trust him. Trust his work that makes you right with me, that makes you my boy, my girl. Stop. Like, look at this. This one who is willing to endure so much stress that blood drops out of his pores, you know, I'll just go out on a limb and say you've probably not been that stressed in your life. Like, maybe. I know it can happen, right? But probably not quite that stressed. And it's not the physical anguish that brought him to the point of being sorrowful to the point of death. Crucifixion was, by all accounts, incredibly brutal, profoundly painful. But Jesus was troubled, and, you know, a better translation, like I said, would be like crushed with anguish because he was about to be separated from real life in his Father, right? Not just existence on this physical planet. We'll all experience that, and some of us will experience a death that may be just as physically painful as he did. Jesus was going to experience separation from God the Father. Jesus was going to experience the wrath of all of his people's sin. Jesus was going to bear our sin and be despised, not merely by men, but by his Father in that moment, the only truly innocent sufferer ever. Ever. Whatever or whoever you love most in this world, I know you don't want to lose. And however much you love it is nothing compared to the way that the Father loves the Son and the Son loves the Father. And Hebrews 12:4 says, you've not resisted sin to the point of shedding your blood, right? You don't hate your rebellion from God that much. But Jesus does. For you. And Jesus did resist your sin to the point of shedding his blood for you. Even in the anticipation of it, had him shedding blood on your behalf through his sweat. So you're supposed to see this and marvel. You're supposed to read this story and be awestruck by the way Jesus loves you. You're supposed to love him. You're supposed to see this and say, this Lord is life himself. And bank all your life on the things he says are true. Bank all your life on him. You're supposed to believe the good news that he's the only high priest you will ever need, who's made the final and only sacrifice that can give you life. And in response to that, you lay down your other priests that you've been holding on to, your other totems you've been trying to get to bless you, right? The porn, the gossip, the boasting to get ahead, the name dropping, the lying, the controlling need for success, maybe the anxious longing for comfort and security, the attempt to squeeze our romantic relationships until they give us happiness, satisfaction, life. Believe the gospel. You know, instead of telling God our desires like Jesus, we tend to just go get our needs met elsewhere. Even in good things like relationships. If you have a good marriage at some point, like, you will do this in your marriage. You'll do this with your kids. You do this with your job. You do this with your friendships. They're good. You do this with any of the gifts that God gives us. Instead of coming repetitively like Jesus, coming back and coming back and coming back, right? Wrestling with God when he seems silent, we just check out. Instead of coming with our passion and our emotion and what's really going on in here like Jesus and begging for God to do a work, we fall asleep. Because we're the disciples. We need one to pray for us when we're asleep at the wheel. We need one to pray for us when we're dead in our sins, when we're beaten up yet again because we're leaking gospel and we're trying to do things to make God pleased with us again. Instead of trusting the work of Jesus, that he really is enough and God smiles on us in him. Jesus says, trust my work of praying for you. Trust that I'm enough. Turn from your little priests, whether they're rebellious things or good things and even religious things that we're trying to get life out of, right? Turn, trust, and then follow. It's only in our active trusting of the good news of who he is and what he has done that the things he shows us here become a role model for us. Jesus tells us, one, to trust him and ask for what we want. And he says this in the Apostle Paul in Philippians 4, this way, the Lord's at hand. The Lord is near. He's with you. Don't be anxious about anything. In everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Two, Jesus tells us to trust him and ask repeatedly. He gave his disciples a parable. He said in Luke 18, he gave them the story to the effect that they ought always to pray and not lose heart. He said, there was a judge who neither feared God nor respected man. And there's a widow in his city who kept coming to him and saying, give me justice against my adversary. For a while he refused. But after a while he said, I neither fear God nor respect men. But because this widow keeps bothering me, I'm going to give her justice so that she'll not beat me down by her continual coming. And the Lord said, hear what the unrighteous judge says. Will God not give justice to his elect who cry to him day and night? Will he delay long over them? He says, that's the way you should think about prayer. Just you keep pounding on his door. God tells you this. right? Jesus tells us to trust him and ask boldly, right? Specifically, Hebrews 4:16. Since then, we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens. It's a couple of verses beforehand. Let us with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in our time of need. And you will experience life. You'll also experience suffering. It'll be hard at times. I guarantee that. But as you declare that you've really got nothing, right? Spiritually speaking, like you have negative points on a scale of 100. And so do I. And we keep going back again and again and trying to get life through our doing and trying to get God through our doing. And that's why real prayer is hard for us. It's an admission that you can do absolutely nothing in a spiritual sense. And that's exactly what God wants for you. Because he has done all for you. He wants to give all to you. And he wants to do unbelievably beautiful things in your heart so that people who knew you 10 years ago say, whoa, that person has been with Jesus. And that can be the reality whether you're just new in the faith or you've been around for a long time. Like, he still does profound and beautiful, dramatic things. And he wants to do the impossible through you. He wants to bring hard-hearted family members and mocking coworkers and those who have never even heard the name of Jesus to know him through your story and through your words and through your friendship. He wants to bring about restoration in our cities and communities, in our society, in our world, through your work and the way you go about caring for this place. Trust the prayer of Jesus. Trust the work of Jesus. And lay your other little priests down. And come to him boldly and unceasingly and honestly, declaring your total inability and his total glorious greatness and utter competency, and experience and know life.